Wait. Is that better? Is that okay? Well, it's certainly good to be with you here in Missoula, Montana. And I see they're adjusting the camera and things. I'd like to welcome all those that are on the webcast. I guess we have 8 connections. That means there's probably quite a few people out there on the webcast. It's nice, as Mr. Klein said, and it was mentioned in the opening prayer, to renew these friendships that we have, to see each other. This time of year, it's always, you never know who you're going to see. Someone thought I might not be here, but it was hard to imagine not being at a Pentecost in Missoula, even though we have, I think some of you realize that Bozeman, I think, is further from Missoula than Spokane is. And Billings is 140 miles past that. And Sheridan is 120 past that. So and we have people here from Sheridan. I think we have two of our young people from Sheridan. Last week we were in services. We had a service in Sheridan for the first time. We had 16 people. And so that was 360 miles from our house. So we were thinking about how we can serve them as far as, you know, for holy days and things. But some traditions die hard. And this has been a Montana tradition since, I think, 96, Mr. White. I think that's, you know, 96. So it's certainly good to be here. I'd like to welcome those new faces. I've met some of you, but I don't know if I've met all the new faces yet. But hopefully in the next day and a half, we'll get to meet you. Of course, another reason I wanted to be here is because my daughter and son-in-law are here, and that's a special treat as well for those of you that are parents and your kids, you know, what's the term? Fly the coop. So her life is over in Tri-Cities, and so we're happy to be able to spend time with her. My sermon today is entitled Puffed Up or Poured Out. Puffed up or poured out. 7 weeks ago today, we were celebrating the Days of Unleavened Bread, pictured coming out of sin. So 7 weeks ago today on this Sabbath, I doubt if any of you had toast, what, French toast, pancakes, or any type of pastry. Yet today, I suspect that most of you probably did. Is that a correct assumption? Most of you probably had something that had a little bit of leavening in. So we are now eating leavening, and we remember the message that we learned during the Days on Leavened Bread of coming out of sin. Today, in this pre-Pentecost message, I want to contrast being puffed up with knowledge versus being filled with God's Holy Spirit and allowing it to flow through us. Let me restate that, because I know that's a large concept. I'm assuming that you're all very bright people and you're going to be able to keep up with me, okay? Let me try that again. I'm assuming you're all very bright people and you're going to be able to keep up with me. So the concept is, remember on Days of Unleavened Bread, we came out of sin. Leavening pictured sin. And so there's a lot of lessons, and I want to look at one aspect of that, of being puffed up, as we'll see with knowledge. Now, that's not something that we necessarily covered during the Days of Unleavened Bread. There's so many aspects. But I wanted to contrast that with having God's Holy Spirit, which we will be celebrating tomorrow. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the church being founded and God's Holy Spirit being in us and God's Holy Spirit flowing through us. So today what I'd like us to do is look at ourselves as honestly and as objectively as we can and ask the question, are we puffed up or are we being poured out? We live in a society where knowledge has exploded. I don't have a wristwatch, and so instead I have this device. Now, if I asked for a show of hands, or if, you know, how many of you had a device like this? Probably most of you have one. Some of you might have it on your lap, and you might be doing your notes. You might be looking up the sermons because, or excuse me, the scriptures. Maybe you're bored with my sermon. You're listening to another sermon. I don't know. But you know, at one time we thought, oh, what's that person doing texting? You know, during my message. Well, then I went and talked to my kids. And no, Dad, we got our Bibles on our computers, and we're looking up the scriptures. They're right there with us. And in addition to scriptures, they probably got concordances and all kinds of things, and many of you probably have that. So we live in a society where knowledge has exploded, and we have so much available in the palm of our hands. And it's easy for us to think that we have all knowledge, as this society does, and as this society has taken a turn where it's now being called a post-Christian society. Have any of you heard that term? Post-Christian? That Christianity is a thing of the past, and now we're living in a society that you can't even use the name God. And I need to stay on task here, but last night I heard on the radio the President of the United States offer a prayer. Except it was President Roosevelt on D-Day. And they read the whole prayer. And I think it was on Jerry Doyle as I was going to gas up the car. I hadn't heard that prayer. And it was a heartfelt prayer to God to save our nation and to save our religion and to pray for our soldiers that were fighting. It's from the president in the ACLU, and there was probably no one there from the Freedom From Religion organization to stop him. Yet we've come so far, I didn't hear the president's, our current president's, address at Normandy, but what I heard was that it didn't reference God. In stark contrast, that we've come to a society that thinks that it has knowledge and that we have all knowledge and that we don't need God and we don't need His revealed knowledge that comes to us from this Word that you're either holding in your lap or that you have in your device. But it's revealed knowledge. And as we live in that society, or this society, but we're part of the church, which, as I think you all know, means called out ones, right? We've been called out of this society and been given additional knowledge from God. We still have this tendency, I think, to think that we know it all. Think that we can just look things up and that we have the information. So we need to beware that we don't fall into that framework or that, you know, that mental framework or that approach or that mindset that society has, because society doesn't need God. I think that's pretty obvious that they feel they don't need God. And anyone has the audacity to mention God's name, they're basically getting in trouble. You can look at all kinds of things on the internet almost on a daily, if not, you know, definitely weekly basis where something's happening like that. So I'd like us to look at that, brethren, because, you know, it's like growing up on the farm. I always had to take a shower before I went to school because I did chores. It was a dairy farm. So you can imagine what I smelled like. I mean, I couldn't smell it. But if I got on the school bus or I got to school, they could smell it. And so, you know, we live in a society that rubs off on us, just like doing the chores in the barn. And we have to be careful that we don't let this attitude rub off on us. And so I'd like us to consider that, brethren. I'm taking the class with Dr. Ward, as Mr. White is. It's been a tremendous blessing. And he mentions things in passing that are just like little gems or little observations. And one of them, he mentioned was that he feels that many in the church are just waiting for the kingdom and that they have all knowledge. Now, I say that because I don't want you to think that I've figured this out from any of you. Okay? That you've inspired my message. Because it's a lesson that we all have to look at. I have to look at as well, because I'm certainly immersed in this society. I mean, my business is building websites on this information highway, right? So what I'd like us to look at today, we're going to go back and we're going to start back and look at the message in Isaiah that was applied to John the Baptist, but also applies to us. So we're going to go back and look at that. Look at the message that we have. And we're going to then move forward and see how, once we have this knowledge, that sometimes we can take it for granted, and we'll go into Romans from Isaiah, we'll pick up a few other scriptures, then we'll see what Paul said. And then from there, we'll go back and look at some of the scriptures in Corinthians about being puffed up. And then we'll end with some scriptures on the Holy Spirit and how it needs to flow through us. Brethren, I think we have to be careful. I have to be careful. Because I could ask you, how long have you been in the church? And most of you would probably raise your hands and say you've been in it either your whole life or for 20 years or longer. And so when we have that mindset, and I know I can look at all the kids, and I know all the kids have probably been in the church. I can remember when most of these kids, if they're in this, I knew some of your parents before they were married. It makes me feel really old, by the way. And my youngest is here, and she's graduated from college and married. So that's 23 years for her. So see, we can get in this attitude that we've heard it before. Oh yeah, I heard that message back to Feast in Big Sandy. I heard that message at Squaw Valley. I heard that message at Jocko Island. Well, the problem is that knowledge doesn't equal righteousness. Right? Just because you know something doesn't make you righteous. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're doing it, does it? A lot of times my kids would know something, but does that mean they did what they knew dad and mom didn't want them to do? You know what I mean? And we're God's children, so just because we know something doesn't mean that we're perfect. Or just because we know God's what He intends for us doesn't make us perfect. So let's go back to the scripture, and it's easy to think that we know all this. So I could challenge you. Sometimes who do we compare ourselves to? If we compare ourselves to the world, how are we going to come out as far as Bible knowledge? If you take the world and just say a cross section of the world, you might feel like you come out pretty good. But there's some people that know the Bible better than we do. If you think about it, you might know somebody that's in a mainstream Christian church that might read their Bible more than we have. I think my dad told me my Uncle Irvin on my mom's side, that'd be my mom's younger brother. You all know never mind. Yeah, Uncle Irvin. I think he's read the Bible through 17 times. Since my mom died, my dad says he's read it through 3 times. By the way, my dad's not keeping the Sabbath. My Uncle Irvin goes to church on Sunday. But they know Scripture. Sometimes they know it better than we do. So when I say, let's go back there to where, it talks about prepare you the way of the Lord. You all know where that is, right? If you got a computer, you could find it. So Dr. Ward is a very interesting character. I mean, I say it in a positive way. You think when you're taking a class online, he can't see it. Well, he can, because, you know. And sometimes, I remember one time he says, "You aren't turning to the scriptures." Remember that, Mr. White? It was like, whoa. You know, some people have their computers, they're turning, you know, they're looking it up. But what we're going to go to is Isaiah chapter 40. See, in other words, I don't know where all these things are. I rely on my computer too. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're looking at this. We're going to start in verse 3. And we're looking at a scripture that is fulfilled in the New Testament in the example of John the Baptist. And I'm sure that when we read this, you're going to say, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I know what it's talking about." We're breaking in here in verse 3. Well, I'll start in verse 1. How's that? I was going to say there's no clock, so no one can stop me. But I understand if I go too long, they kill the mic. And Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort you, my people, says the God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So, being punished for their sins. Verse 3, here's where we want to start. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Notice it says, prepare you the way of the Lord. Now we look at this, and this is applied if you go to Matthew 3:3, John 1:23, Luke 1:76, there's a number of places, Mark 1. We'll go to some of them. We won't have time for all of them. But this is spoken of John the Baptist. And he says, they said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm he that's making way the straight way for God. I'm making straight the way of the Lord." I think that's a lot of what we're doing too. We're trying to teach God's way and make it plain. We're trying to make it clear. It says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Sounds like I-90, doesn't it? A lot of us were on I-90 today or yesterday, and they've taken the mountains and lowered them, and they've smoothed things out, and they've straightened it out, and you can go fast. Someone said, "Yeah, 75 is really fast." I thought, well, maybe for some people that's fast. I won't say any more about that. But I mean, that is fast. It's not really fast, though. But he's talking about making God's way plain and clear, right? We used to have a magazine called The Plain Truth. We need to be able to make God's way plain. We need to make God's way clear to people. Because people think it's crooked. They don't understand it. We need to straighten them out. We need to teach God's way. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Song, there's a song they sung in choir sometime. I can't remember the name of it, but it takes that verse. Some of you remember that song? It's a beautiful song. Frida's nodding her head. She knows which one I'm talking about. You know, I don't remember names of songs, but it's just beautiful. The voice says, "Cry," he said, "cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field." So, you know, our lives are short. I don't think I have to remind anyone of that as I look out and see all the white hair. And if you look at my beard, you see white in my beard. And if you look closely, you see white in my hair. Life goes by fast. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word is not a fad. It lasts forever. Verse 9, "O Zion." Now, Zion is referring to the church. So this is talking to us. O Zion that brings good tidings. Sound familiar? That brings good news. Do we read the good news? Do we get the good news? The good news has a lot of meat in it nowadays. If you haven't read it for a few years, you need to go get, you need to subscribe and read it. This is what we're sending out to people. People come to the Kingdom of God seminars and they say, "We really love your magazine. It's really a good magazine." We're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming good tidings. He says, "O Zion that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings." Your margin might have something different. It says, "Oh, that you tell good tidings to Jerusalem, that you tell the nation good things that are coming. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." He's telling us that's what we need to do. See, that was the message to John the Baptist. Isn't that the message to us as well? To prepare the way for Christ's return? I grew up in the time when to come to church, you had to be invited. Any of you remember that? I see a few heads nodding. Can you imagine what would happen if you would have gone to church back then without being invited? Can some of you imagine that? That's what my family did. Ooh. I remember the minister came and talked to us right away afterwards. We got to come back. We found out about it and we went to church. It was sort of, you know, at that time it wasn't as public. Now services are public. We can have people come in because they find us on the internet. They know where church is and they come. And so we need to be prepared for that. Are we prepared? I think we're prepared. But I think we could be more prepared. Don't you? He says, "Behold your God." So we need to say that. You know, in a society where it's talking, where people are saying you can't mention God's name, where you can't associate God, you can't even have a prayer during, you know, commencement exercises without irritating or upsetting or offending someone, we have a job to say, "Behold your God. There is a God. He's the God of this country." President Roosevelt knew that. The people want to forget. Now this section of Scripture is quoted, but I want you to see this, that this is the message that we have that we're supposed to be doing. Let's go to, you can jot down these places where this is referenced. I think where I want to go to first. First I was going to go to Luke, but let's go to Romans. You know what I like about Romans is it hit me that Paul hadn't been to Rome. Just like he hasn't been to Bozeman or Billings or Missoula or Spokane or Seattle. And so when he wrote this message, he says, "I want to come to you." And he was anxious to go visit them. And you can read this, verse 11 of Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established," that you'll be solidified in God's way. So this book of Romans, he basically puts together his whole teaching and his whole gospel. What I find interesting is what he says in verse 16. "And brethren, he was filled with God's Holy Spirit." And we have God's Holy Spirit in us. I think this ties back into the message we just read in Isaiah 40. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You know, I think what's happening, I think you know it too, it's becoming a little bit dangerous to talk about being a Christian. It's not quite as popular. But we need to have this boldness that he had as well and ask God to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us to do his work individually. Because he's called us all to do a work, to be a witness, to be a light to those around us. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In my margin, where it says, who hold, who suppress or hold back. So it's talking about these people that they hold it back in unrighteousness. You know, there's a conspiracy not to let the gospel go out. Maybe I shouldn't use that word. Do you think Satan wants God's word to go out? I think that's what he's trying to tell us. We live in that society. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that attitude, that it doesn't shut us down. My phone's trying to... Someone's calling me. Can you imagine that? It's just... I don't know if you could hear it vibrating up here, but it's just a little distraction there. Because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, they became as fools. So I'm going to talk about tomorrow, sort of ties into that. I have a message. I think the title I've settled on is wise or foolish, sheep or goat? You have to wait till tomorrow. But what happens, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Now, if you want to just go back, we'll pick up Luke 1, verse 76. Let's go back to Luke. There's other places. Matthew 3:3 mentions this. This is quoting Isaiah 40. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76 is the verse I want. So if you're jotting down notes, and I know that you can probably think faster than I can talk. Mark 1, 2, and 3 also say this. So you got Matthew 3:3, John 1:23, Mark 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to go to Luke 1, if I can find it. It was here earlier today. Luke 1, 76. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Okay, it's talking about John the Baptist. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. That's quoting Isaiah 40. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. If you have a different translation, it might be easier to understand. But you know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Right? He's a light. And so when he talks about this day spring, he's talking about Christ. But what he's saying here, the point I wanted to pick up is that in verse 77, it says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. So we have that knowledge. We have that knowledge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, because you see, there's a knowledge that's required for salvation. And guess what? You all have it. The fact that you're here means you probably have it. I'd say 99% chance. You're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it has this warning. So we see that we have to have knowledge. It has to be taught to us. And so we have all this knowledge about God's way. You talk to a new person, someone that's just coming into the truth, and a lot of times, you know, they're very excited about it because this is new knowledge to them. But you know, if you've grown up in the church, it's a little bit hard to get excited about it. You take it for granted. Am I right? Or if you've been in the church a long time, can you take it for granted? Yeah, I know I can. I'll just say I can. Okay? First Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So I know you all have knowledge. If you read Mr. Kubik's latest letter he sent out, the church has lots of articles, lots of booklets. It has all kinds of information, thousands of sermons, booklets, all kinds of knowledge that's available. And so that knowledge is there. But here it says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Brethren, this is what we have to beware of, that we are not puffed up and think that we know it all. Or think that, you know, we understand God's plan, we understand all these things. That's the warning. This is used a number of other places. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, don't be puffed up towards each other. You know? Can we be puffed up towards each other? Yeah. You know, it's like, some of you might, you know, imagine this. You say, oh, I've heard that message, Dan. I've already heard that. I've already got that knowledge. Thank you very much. But I already have that. Okay. Don't be puffed up towards each other. 1 Corinthians 5, 2, they were puffed up about sexual impurities and sin that was among them. They were able to tolerate it. They were sort of puffed up about it. They thought they could handle it. This word, puffed up, Strong's 5448, P-H-Y-S-I-O-O, is P-H-Y-S-I-O-O, means to puff up or to make proud. To be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily, to be proud or haughty. In other words, to become full of self. And so what happens is that we become full of self. We think that we know it. Because we've been around so long, we stop applying it because we know it. This is an attitude that we have to beware of. I'm not saying we all are just, you know, full of selfishness. But we have to be careful that it doesn't creep into our lives and it takes us over, because that's what leavening does. It puffs up. It just gets bigger and bigger. So someone that is puffed up, they're full of themselves. It reminds me of the church in Laodicea, where he says to them, he says, speaking to them in Revelation 3:17, he says, you say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Now, how many people don't think they even need to come to church? That was one of the concerns about the cybercast. I've dealt with this since 97 when we first started doing it. That was a concern early on. Well, if people can listen to Cybercast, they won't come to church. Well, I think most people would rather come to church. So, I mean, I don't see that as a problem. We're serving people that can't come to church. But a lot of times people have a choice and they don't come. Why? Because they think they know it all? They have need of nothing? They don't need the fellowship? You can jot down Romans chapter 12, verse 16, where it says, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Another New Living Translation says, don't think you know it all. New King James says, don't be wise in your own opinion. English Standard says, never be wise in your own sight. Brethren, we all have to do this. I have to look at myself. I've been looking at myself. Because this is what the scripture says. I'd like us to, I'm referring to these because I'm running out of time. None of you are surprised. If you listen to any of my messages, you know I always have more notes than I can probably cover. 2 Peter 3:18 is a scripture that we're all familiar with. It says, grow in grace and knowledge. And a lot of times that's where we stop. We say, yeah, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. But it goes on, it says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, that was 3:18. 2 Peter 1. It talks about knowledge. So see, this knowledge that we're supposed to grow in is this. If I'd ask how many of you have Netflix, a lot of you probably have Netflix. You know, how easy is it to watch a movie on Netflix? Is it easy? Okay. None of you nod your head. I will. It's easy. It's easy to watch a couple of movies on Netflix. But then when you're doing that, are you studying this? So what's going into your brain, into your head? See, are we growing in the knowledge of this society, or are we growing in knowledge of God? See, this is a distraction. 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Savior, according to His divine power, which He's given to us all, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. This virtue is we're supposed to apply it, we're supposed to live it. Just because we know it doesn't do us any good unless we apply it. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is what we're picturing tomorrow, having that divine nature that God's given us that calls us out of this world. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So this virtue is actually, it means this being virtuous, course of thought, feelings, action. So when you're virtuous, you actually do it. You see where this is going? If you're puffed up, you have this knowledge, you think because you got this knowledge, that makes you great. But you're not doing anything with it. But when you have God's Holy Spirit and you let it flow through you, it starts taking action. So add to your knowledge, or to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. I think we're all building lots of patience nowadays. You can talk to each other. Many, many trials. Many tests. We're building patience through those trials. And to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, it's not just the knowledge, it's that we need to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His way of life and that we live it. So it's not just the knowledge, but it's putting it into action in our lives. There's three things. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and wisdom. And wisdom is applying the knowledge and understanding that we've been given. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I think we're familiar with this. I wrote it down correctly. Yes. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people is what that means. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Remember where we read, it talks about the day spring? Where God, instead, we lived in a world of darkness, and when Christ came into it, it's like, we live on, our bedroom's on the east side of the house. So today, of all days, that we could sleep in. Because normally we had to be on the road by 8. Today we didn't have to be on the road till 11. Guess what came into our room? At like 7. The sunshine. The morning light just flooded in. You see, with Christ, that's positive. He's flooding into our lives. He says that He's who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is His marvelous light, the knowledge of His way. It's so precious, it's so special that He wants us to show forth the virtues of His way. That word praises is actually virtues. It's not just praise Him, but we actually do it by how we live. I entitled this message, Puffed Up or Poured Out. Let's go to Isaiah 58. We're on Isaiah 40. We're just going to hit this last aspect of being poured out. Because, brethren, tomorrow pictures receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 58, verse 11, talks about this. It's prophetic of what we have. It's a tremendous blessing. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. And the Eternal shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. On the way over, we passed our favorite watering hole, a spring on McDonald Pass. We've got about 20 gallons of jugs in our car. Then we go back, we're going to fill up. That spring, some of you know that spring, is the best water anywhere, in my humble, unbiased Montana opinion. It's delicious. That's what we drink. And that water is always flowing. And when we have God's Holy Spirit in us, this is how it should be, that we're going to be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. That's what it's talking about, springs of water. You go to, let's go to, we'll make this our last verse, John 7, verse 37 and 38. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And there's many other scriptures you could look up about this, the symbolism of water. There's other things that symbolize God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried and said, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He said this before Pentecost. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating when that actually happened. But he says that the person that believes on him, out of him shall flow, out of his belly shall flow streams of living water. Just like that spring on McDonald Pass. It's like an artesian well. That's what it says we'll be like. That if we have God's Holy Spirit in us and we're drinking in of His Word, then it's going to flow out of us by everything we do. We can't contain it. I don't think you could stop that spring. Could you cap it? Why would anyone want to cap that delicious water? Why would we want to cap God's Holy Spirit? Why would we not want to let it flow through us to the world, to be an example, to let people know their God, and to be an example of the positive way of life that comes from living His way? So we have a choice. Are we going to be puffed up? Are we going to be poured out? Are we going to pour out God's Holy Spirit through us? Brethren, let's all renew our efforts to let God's Holy Spirit be poured out through us, every one of us, to the world around us.